Thanks for leading us in worship. So 8 years ago, it was 8 years ago, not quite, almost 8 years ago, when Sue and I came to Trinity, we announced clearly that when we come, we are coming with baggage. Indian baggage. That we really can't minister anywhere without also bringing the Dignity Freedom Network with us. Bringing a ministry that serves the lowest of that culture in many, many significant ways. And in almost 8 years, every Advent, Trinity Church has stepped to the plate and in many ways has hit it out of the park in so many ways. So I want to say thank you for that. But B, I want to invite Jackie Cork to come up. Jackie is the head of DFN USA. I have the privilege of sitting on the board with Jackie to watch her lead us really well. Welcome, Jackie.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
It's good to have you here. So for those maybe that are new, give an overview of what DFN does.
Yeah, sure. Well, first of all, I have to tell you, I've learned one thing since being in your fantastic city. I've been calling it mentor. That's wrong, right? It's mentor.
Well, I still say mentor. I'm sorry.
Okay. Well, everybody I've heard has said mentor, and I'm like, mentor? Thought it was mentor.
It must be a Lake County accent, I think.
Maybe so. But anyway, yes, so we are just thrilled, honored, and privileged to partner with you. You, as Paul said, have knocked it out of the park with your Advent project, everything from a school bus to teacher laptop or principal laptops that you did last year. There's three of our staff with their laptops. So thank you so much for that. And it'll be exciting to see what God leads you to do this year. But just a little bit about DFN. As you know, we work in India with the absolute lowest part of society, people that would not have opportunity for education, people that would not have opportunity to even have access to healthcare or a dignified job, and people who are really trapped in all kinds of exploitation. Trafficking to just lack of opportunity due to poverty and illiteracy, and God is being magnified. God is being magnified, and Christ is being lifted up. Christ is building his kingdom in India, and you're a part of that. Mm-hmm. You may never go physically, but you are changing lives by what you do here. You are magnifying Christ, and we are so grateful.
Thank you for, so, okay, there's the next one. What are we looking at there?
Okay, that's me, as you probably see on the left. That's in one of our schools, and the children are just amazing, and they're so excited when we come, and they want to share their work with us. So that's just me with the little boy who's like, made me a little card, and he wanted my picture. The girls on the right are from the shelter.
Yes.
So these girls are daughters of women who are caught in a form of ritualized prostitution. These are our daughters who would not have hope, would not have life, and whose lives would be cast aside like garbage. And they would be used by men in their villages, but they're safe. Mm-hmm. They are safe and they are sound. And that's because of people like you. They live in a beautiful, brand new shelter home. There are about 100 girls there. This picture was last summer when I visited. We gave each girl a Polaroid camera. They had never, ever, ever seen a Polaroid camera anymore. And so that's them holding up their Polaroids of themselves that they got to keep. And every time we go back, it's amazing to see the transformation. It's amazing to see the way these girls grow and thrive. So that's the shelter.
Can I just say one word, by the way? You know, our Advent project last year was the computers, that. And we far exceeded what our target was. So with the leftover money, if you remember, we sponsored several of the children from that shelter.
Yeah. Access to healthcare, as I mentioned, is such a need. And this health worker on the left is the daughter of a jogini. The joginis are these people, these women that are caught in this form of ritualized prostitution. Now she runs a virtual health clinic in her village, and people can walk in and receive free medical care. She can refer to a doctor, and the smallest little thing, a tiny room, an iPad, an internet connection, and a few basic medical supplies can transform a village. It's remarkable to see. And then this young woman she's a professional. She's a community health worker, daughter of a jogini. Christ is magnified.
Cool.
And then the women on the right, this was a graduation ceremony for women who had gone through the tailoring programs. They are all jogini women. And what you can't see, because the room was really tiny and I couldn't get the picture, they all received a sewing machine when they graduated so that they can start their own businesses. They continue to receive emotional support, healthcare, and also business savvy, so that they will make successful businesses in their village. It's pretty beautiful.
I love it. I love the work you do.
Thank you.
It's great to be part of the team.
The team. It's a big team, right? Yes. And we're grateful. And sure. I've been to India with you twice now, right?
At least, right?
Yeah, maybe more than that. Yeah. Maybe three times.
Maybe so.
So maybe you all will come someday.
You're all going to come one day. Well, let me pray for you and let me pray for us too. Lord, thank you for the work that you are doing through Good Shepherd, through Dignity Freedom Network, through Jackie's leadership. Thank you for the partnership that we at Trinity can have as a part of that. And I just pray that it would continue and grow and grow. And thank you that indeed you are being magnified in so many ways, in so many different colors, shades of ministry there in India. So thank you for that. I pray that you would encourage Jackie, that you would encourage all the workers that are there in India as the work continues to change lives in really significant ways. And now, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jackie.
Thank you.
You can take that down. I don't know how many years I've been part of DFN, but it is one of those things you need it in your life, too, that really gives you energy and really, this is what I've got to do. And I just love it. Sue and I work at it together. It's one of our projects together that's really important. Okay, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. But before we do that, first things first. Today is the men's final. Actually, right now, the men's final is going on. Novak Djokovic and Carlos Alcaraz. So I am recording it. So if your phone buzzes and tells you the score, do not tell me anything. If you do tell me anything, church discipline will immediately go into prayer. I've been playing tennis since, I was thinking about this the other day, since third grade when I got my first tennis racket. And I've been playing ever since. I was thinking the other day about our high school team. We had a really good high school team. But about one person on the high school team, on the men's high school team. Her name was Amy. Amy was the number two man on our high school team. Amy was an amazing tennis player. Came from a tennis family. Amy was all of 5'2" and 100 pounds. And every time we would go play another school, the questions would always be in there. Is Amy strong enough to beat the guys? Is she tall enough to beat the guys? Is she fast enough to beat the guys? And so we'd roll into town and we'd play another school, and number one man would meet up with number one man and two with two. And so there would be Amy, and you'd always see the number two guy on the other team. His eyes would get wide open that he sees this tiny little girl in front of him because he knows he's just going to destroy her. And then we'd watch it every time. 45 minutes later, that guy would come back with his tail between his legs, completely humiliated by this little girl. She was very much enough. We started the service. Pastor David started the service with the words from Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. So I ask you now in 2023, is the gospel powerful enough still? I mean, we all know that follower of Jesus Christ that has some sort of behavioral addiction that they can't seem to break away from. Is it powerful enough still? Or since COVID, everywhere you read it, you're reading about that churches that are becoming anemic, or they're getting smaller, or they're adding other things to the gospel, whether it's money or politics, or is the gospel still enough? I remember only a little bit about my ordination exam, which was during the Truman administration. It was in the 1980s. I did pass, by the way, just in case you're wondering. I remember a couple of things. One of the things, I did pass, but in the minutes, somebody said, we need to make sure in the minutes that it says, Paul needs to be careful that he's not too cocky. How's that working for me? The other thing I remember was somebody asked a question off topic, they're normally Bible or theology or ministry practical questions. But here was the question he asked me. He said, Paul, what could ultimately cause you in ministry to quit, to leave the church? What could ultimately cause you to do that? And I still remember my answer of, again, this is probably 85, 86, so many years ago. My answer was, when I stop seeing lives change. That this just becomes a religion, a ritual. When I stop seeing lives change. In other words, for our vernacular of today, when the gospel is no longer powerful enough to change lives, that's when I'm going to quit. And I will tell you, over the years, there have been several times where I've been tempted to throw in the towel, but I have not. This morning, here's what we're going to do in Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at Christ's power. We're going to look at the power of the gospel and see how it is enough to change people's lives, to change a city, even a world. We're going to look at three vastly different people. We're going to look at the planting of a church and see how the gospel was enough in that situation. So if on your tablet or in your Bible, if you just want to follow, I'll have verses on the screen here. I will have verses in Acts chapter 16. Just to bring you up to speed real quick, in our series in the book of Acts, we've come to the point where the team of four missionaries, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they were in Troas, which was at the western tip of Asia Minor, really of Turkey, and they were looking across the sea, and there was Europe right there. And in a vision, in a night dream, the Apostle Paul had this Macedonian man say, we need your help, come here, please come here. And so now we're reading their first encounters, the gospel's first encounters in Europe, which is in Philippi. And we will see that the gospel's work is enough. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do in the time I've got. I'm going to give you three clunky statements because I couldn't make them less clunky. But we're going to walk through all of these, and they're going to show that the gospel is enough. Clunky statement number one. The gospel is astute enough to come alongside a spiritual seeker and fill in the missing blanks. The first encounter that they're going to have is with this woman named Lydia. She is a white-collar, probably upper-class businesswoman who is spiritually seeking. Let me just read the passage that's on the screen there. setting it up. From Troas, we put out to sea, sailed straight for Thamarais, the next day to Neapolis, and then to Philippi, a Roman colony in the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city several days. On the Sabbath day, and that's what Paul would always do in ministry, on the Sabbath day, he would go to the synagogue to proclaim Christ first to the Jews. Not enough Jews in Philippi to have a synagogue. Jewish culture was, you had to have 10 men for quorum. Obviously, there weren't 10 men, so watch. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down, and who was at the place of prayer? The women that were gathered there, which is sort of interesting. It turns out the Macedonian man was just a group of women. That's a topic for another day. A God-fearing woman named Lydia. God-fearing woman, that's Luke's sort of language for a Gentile person who is very interested in Judaism, interested in Judaism's beliefs and behavior, but still minus the Messiah. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. They sit down. They begin talking with the women. They begin filling in the blanks of the gospel that the Messiah has actually come, and she is listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. So clearly you have this woman, Lydia, who is a spiritually interested person. She's at a prayer meeting. She's a God-fearer. But there's something missing. Do you know anybody like that? Someone that's interested in spiritual things, maybe even interested in the church or in Christ, but there is something missing. And often what that thing is missing is shaped in a cross. So Paul engages a conversation with her. And as he engages the conversation, as the text said, the Lord opened her heart to respond. Christ and the gospel is able and astute enough to reach out and fill in the gaps of Lydia, who is almost there, who is a spiritual person. She's a God-fearer. She goes to prayer meetings, but not quite there. Lydia could be from Cleveland. Whether she's churched or unchurched, she is not a spiritual antagonist. She's interested. She just doesn't know yet. She's not quite there. And let me tell you this. Maybe that's you, by the way. That person is difficult to reach for Christ. Because they're almost there. You don't want to make them defensive. And you don't want to say, Manny, are you way off? They're not. The key is to trust in the gospel. That it's effective enough to reach that person and fill in the blanks, the major blank in the shape of a cross. This person could be your coworker, could be your classmate, could be your neighbor, could be your spouse or your children. Don't lose hope. The gospel is enough. I'll get to this at the end, but stay present. Stay in their lives. Represent the gospel in loving, gracious, kind ways. Encourage them that they're on the right path. The gospel is astute enough to come alongside a spiritual seeker and fill in the gaps. Believe that. Be patient with that. How do we know that the gospel is enough? I love that last phrase. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. The Lord opened her heart. God does it. It takes the pressure off. You don't have to be a telemarketer here. You don't have to be a soap salesman and continue to badger and continue to just always push for the sale. The Lord will open the heart. He did with Lydia. He will with your friend or your neighbor. The gospel is enough. It's enough for the white-collar, upper-class, spiritually seeking one. The reason I say upper-class, by the way, notice the end of this. She comes to Christ, and immediately she uses her resources to serve the Lord. The Lord opened her heart after she and her household were baptized. She urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And her house became the home for these four missionaries, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. She had a pretty big home. And that became their place of residence as they ministered throughout Macedonia. Very cool. Okay. The gospel is enough for her. Now we're going to see that the gospel, we'll ask the question, is the gospel enough? We're going to turn the corner from this clean, upper middle class, white collar. Now we're going to go dark, to a dark world. Is it enough for the exploited and for the vulnerable? Okay, clunky statement number two. The gospel is courageous enough to confront the dark and demonic world of trafficking and rescue the exploited. The gospel is courageous enough to go into that world. It's dark, it's evil, it's full of trafficking and exploitation. It's enough for that. Oh, the stories Jackie could tell you about how dark that world is. Trafficking and exploiting the vulnerable is not new. From the beginning of time, those in power have exploited the marginalized and the vulnerable for their own profit and their own pleasure, again and again and again. It was then and it's now. That movie that just came out, Tim Ballard's story in The Sound of Freedom, that's what that is about. The exploitation, that's the trafficking of children. Yuck. The gospel addresses that? Yeah, it does. And it's enough. Here's how Luke tells the story of this second encounter. Paul and his teammates, they encounter this young girl who is in bondage, human bondage and demonic bondage. And she is being exploited for the economic gain of others. Sound familiar? Okay, here's the story. So on another week, verse 16. So another week on the Sabbath, they're going to the prayer meeting. Once as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl, sit there for a second, a slave girl. Endslavery.com, it's a website you can look at, estimates that there is between 20 and 45 million slaves in the world today. By the way, do you know what the number one country is in consuming the trafficked ones? Consuming? We are. Okay. Slave girl met us with a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." She did this for many days. My text says Paul was greatly annoyed. Maybe he doesn't want the dark credentials to identify with his message, but that might not be the best word. The old King James has the word grieved. Paul was greatly grieved. Why? At this poor girl's plight. And then he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. Notice immediately he addresses her condition. Her condition of bondage, her vulnerable condition of exploitation. He immediately addresses that because he knows the power of the gospel is powerful enough to deal with that. That's what he goes for. It would have been really naive and foolish for him to see that girl and pull out his four spiritual laws and says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, hard to believe that. He goes right for her problem. And so does Christ today. He goes right to the issues of bondage and slavery and addiction. Now, the way Luke packages this passage, this entire episode in Philippi, I think it is safe to assume that she was eventually converted to Christ spiritually. She's now being freed from her bondage. I believe eventually she was, her soul, her faith converted her to Christ. I think she was one of the charter members of the Philippian church, just like Lydia was. And it is at that church where she could be nurtured, she could be protected, she could be rehabilitated from that life that the gospel was taking her out of. Now watch this. And no surprise here. Paul and Silas wind up in jail. What happens is, the profiteers see what's going on and they raise a huge ruckus in this. Wait a minute, our system of profit has been taken away. And so they take Paul to the officials. Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. They're put in their feet in shackles, and there they are in the prison. Maybe you know the story. And now in the prison, what do? They start singing. They start singing some of the songs that we were singing this morning. And then in their singing, I'll read you the text. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. Thirdly, clunky statement number three. The gospel is simple enough to be explained to the fearfully distraught. Because you have this corrections officer, probably a former soldier, probably an older guy, secular as can be, hardened to life. How's that guy going to come to Christ? Well, there he is. And he recognizes that the earthquake, whatever that was, opened all the prison doors. And in those days, you lose a prisoner, you lose your life. And so he's about to take his own life in fear because all the doors were open. And Paul says, wait, stop. We're all still here. How's the gospel going to reach this guy, this hardened guy? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Verse 27. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself. Verse 28, but Paul called out, don't harm yourself. We're all here. 29, the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Here's his question. Probably a man who had never even heard the name of Jesus, maybe until recently when they were now in Philippi, maybe a man who never even thought about his own eternity, but now he's looking at life because he knows his life is in danger, and he asks the question, what must I do to be saved? What a great question. Well, land on the word do, though. What must I do to be saved? There is nothing you can do to be saved. But something has been done for you. The gospel is simple enough to be explained to the fearfully distraught. There's nothing you can do to secure your eternity before a holy God because it's already been done for you. And all you need to do is trust that, to embrace it by faith. And that's what they tell him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It has been done. As we've said over and over again and here over the years, the difference between the message of Christianity and every other faith in the world is two letters, the letters N-E. Every philosophical system or religious system in the world will tell you to get peace or even peace with God. You got to do something. You got to do a ton of stuff. You got to climb all kinds of ladders. Christianity adds two letters to it, N and E. It's done. It's been completely done for you. And all you must do is trust in Christ, to believe in Him, and you will be saved. The gospel is simple enough to be explained to the fearfully distraught. Is it enough? It's enough to open the heart of a seeking businesswoman. It's enough to free from the bondage of an exploited girl. And it's enough for the fearfully distraught to simply be embraced by faith. Two final application clunky statements. Enough, it's enough because we can be conduits of change in the diverse and dark society. Diverse, I say, because of this story. You have the woman, Lydia, you have the slave girl, and you have the corrections officer. And dark. How do we do it? By our presence, by our practices, by our proclamations, by our joy. Let me sit on presence just for a second. We must be out with people. It's so easy to be part of the Christian clique. We must be out with people in their lives. Paul went to Lydia's prayer meeting. He was on his way again to it when he met the slave girl. We have to keep showing up. We have to keep being present. We must befriend them, not make them projects. Befriend people who are outside of Christ. Show common interests. Invite them here. If they're going through a difficult time, maybe they're going through a divorce, invite them to our divorce ministry. If they're recently grieving, invite them to our grief ministry. Invite them to your small group. But we have to be in their lives. Read books with them. Go to the movies with them. Find the gospel story in a movie and talk about it. But we've got to be present. And I'll say this. In our presence. Lydia is our neighbor. That's easy. The corrections officer, that's circumstantial, but it's great circumstance. I hope you don't see a corrections officer too soon. The trafficked one's not as easy. You're not going to run into a whole lot of trafficked people. But we can partner with ministries like DFN, like Friends of Recovery, so that as a church, we are allowing the Lord to use us, our resources, our time, to reach all of the diverse that are in there. It's enough. It is enough. And I'll say it this way. It's enough because as conduits of change, we testify to the Lord's power. It's not us. Jackie will attest, it's not her that's changing people's lives in India. It's the power of the Lord. We're just conduits of that. We make ourselves, we make our resources available for that. Notice how Luke writes it. It's the Lord's power that opens people's hearts. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to listen eagerly to what Paul said. It is the Lord's power to free the exploited and the trafficked. It came out of her that hour. When her owners saw that their prophet was gone, the Lord's power did that. It is the Lord's power even that shakes the earth. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake. Whoa, we can't do it. But we can believe that the gospel is enough to change lives. And He can use faithful people and a faithful church to affect life change through the gospel. So there's petite Amy in her little white tennis dress, beating the pants off of every guy she plays. Did she have enough? Oh boy, did she have enough. She got a full ride to Northwestern University on tennis. She had enough. The gospel is always enough. For your life, wherever you are today, the gospel is enough to change lives for the sake of Christ. When it's not, I quit. And it is enough for a dark and needy world. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, I pray for my friends today, and I pray that wherever they are in their own personal lives, where they need you, I pray that your grace, your power would come in and bring the necessary change, bring the necessary hope, bring the necessary healing, bring the necessary love. Thank you, Father, that you have not only given us the message of hope, you have given us the reality of hope through Christ in life right now. May that reality be such in our hearts and in our church, and even as conduits in our world. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.